Super. Well, it is good to be able to open God's Word together. And we read earlier, Katie read for us from Genesis chapter 11. We're going to be looking at that text. I believe it's page 12 in the church Bibles if you want to be ready to check that what I say is actually from the Bible. So I want to start with a question this morning. And the question is, what do you think about reality TV? What is your favorite reality TV program? I did a bit of a Google search. There are a lot of reality TV programs. What's your favorite? What will you be doing this evening at 8 o'clock? Will you be watching the final of Britain's Got Talent? Or Britain has varying degrees of talent? What's your favorite? Who wants to shout out? What's your favorite reality TV program?
Country File.
Country File. Okay. Okay, that's one for the younger people.
None of them.
Not even Strictly? Yes, Sue likes Strictly Come Dancing. What are our favorites? I put some up here. The Voice. I'm a Celebrity. Any fans of I'm a Celebrity? Maybe not. You're very quiet. There's a lot of different reality TV programs. Some of them are quite fun, quite entertaining. Some of them really probably are a load of rubbish. But one of the things that we see in some of these programs, some of these reality TV shows, is this desire people have to be famous. They'll do anything, you know, dress up as a clown or dance like a cat or dance with a dog or unicycle juggling chainsaws, whatever it might be, to be famous. To these days, I just want to go viral. I just want to be known, to be famous, to be a social media star, to be an influencer. The desire people have to make a name for themselves. Well, when we read here in Genesis chapter 11, Andy reminded us, didn't he, that people were trying to build a tower, and you saw the reasons for wanting to build a tower. But just to back up a little bit, what was going on in Genesis chapter 11? There's some photographs that were taken at the time that show exactly what the tower looked like. We're about 600 years after the flood at the time of Noah. And Noah's three sons and their families had been multiplying on the earth for 600 years. We've got the Shemites, the Hamites, and the Japhethites. And the peoples had been spreading throughout the earth, and they come to a plain, the plain of Shinar in the east, and they decide to settle there. And they say, in verse 4, let's build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we will make a name for ourselves. We want to be famous. We want to be well known. We can do anything. We can accomplish it. We can make a name for ourselves. And we're going to build this for ourselves. They even say, we're not going to use stone. That's natural. We're going to build the bricks and make the bricks ourselves because we can do it. We're in control. Maybe Babel was kind of the precursor to the modern day TV reality show. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be famous. The problems, perhaps, at Babel and what's happening in the hearts of the people there maybe have their roots in what we read about in Genesis chapter 3, the fall. You remember when Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, has God really said that you're not allowed to eat from any of the trees? No, we can eat from the trees. Did God really say that you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Then Satan says, for God knows that if you eat from that tree, you will become like him, The lie from Satan from the very beginning is that you can be like God. You don't need God. You can live independently. You don't need to obey him. You can live as you like. You can do what you want. You can make a name for yourself. Many of us will have heard the poem by William Henley in the late 19th century. And this poem called Invictus, when you do a Google search, it's one of the most popular poems in Britain. We've all heard it. It speaks of being in control of our own destiny. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. I'm in control. I'm the captain of my own fate. I'm in control of my own destiny. And this poem really resonates with a lot of people, and I'd suggest perhaps people love it because it resonates with our fallen pride and our fallen sinful selves. You see, it speaks about we can be independent from God. We can build our own life. We can go it alone. The people at Babel here in Genesis chapter 11, they have this principle in their hearts to be in control, to do what they like, to live for themselves, to make a name for themselves, to build their own lives. And everybody was doing it. For all have sinned, separated themselves from God, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And you see, as we read about the people at the time of the Tower of Babel, there are many similarities today, aren't there? When we look at the world, but when we also examine our own hearts, we see the reality of the consequences of the broken relationship with God. I was thinking of some of the words that describe the people at the time of the Tower of Babel. The desire for independence, for tolerance, for self-glorification, for recognition, fame, making a name for themselves, wealth, disobedience, idolatry, fear. It's all about my kingdom and my life and my plans, because ultimately I want to be in control. I want to build. It's all about me. And we see those similarities, don't we, in our lives, in the lives of all peoples on earth, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now I wonder, let me just ask you a question. Has anyone here ever, have you grown up with an older sister? Who here, raise your hand if you had an older sister growing up. Wow, how was that for you? Having an older sister, yeah, I grew up with an older brother. And I learned I had to kind of stand on my own two feet. I had to fight sometimes to kind of try and be equal to my older brother. But I didn't know what it was like to have an older sister until we, in our family, had five children. We had three girls and then two boys. And those poor boys growing up. As the girls, you know, maybe there's some here. Lift your hands if you're actually an older sister. So, okay, there are some older sisters. I don't know, are older sisters a little bit bossy sometimes? Is that a reality? Well, we saw the dynamic in our family. The older sisters, especially one, and I won't name her, but one of them was especially, perhaps still is, especially a little bit bossy towards the boys. And I can remember one of the boys, and I won't embarrass him by saying which one, but one of the boys, 5 or 6 years old, doing something, his older sister comes along and tells him off. And I was listening, and it was really quite amusing. She was really being strong. You mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. And this little boy, 5, 6 years old, he said, "You be quiet. You're not the boss of me. Mum is." He knew who's the boss. He knew who was in charge. And I suppose as I share that, I'm asking and wondering, who is the boss of you? Who is in charge of your life? Is it God? Or are we trying to be in charge? Are we trying to be the ones to build, to make a name for ourselves? You see, God's plan, his purpose for us, is very, very clear from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God created us in his image. It's the most extraordinary thing. I've been giving some thought to this and trying to study and understand this better during these last days. What does it mean that we are created in the image of God? And then it goes on, that's Genesis 1 verse 27. In verse 28, it goes on to say, and God says, and therefore go out into all the world, fill the world, multiply, be fruitful. God's plan, we're created in his image, and we're to be sent out to go and to make him known in the world, to reflect his glory. God's purpose from the very beginning is that we live in relationship with him, created in his image, and we reflect his image and who he is in his world. We're created in his image with the ability to love and care for and be faithful and honor and help and design and worship and praise and bring glory. We're created in his image to do these things. We are image bearers of God. And from the very beginning in Genesis 1, we're told to go and to make him known in the world, to reflect his character and his love in his world. Now, what does it mean to bear God's image? What is this responsibility that we have? I mean, there's 8 billion image bearers of God in the world today. We are some of them. What is this responsibility that we have? Well, thinking of images, there are a number of images in the town of Oswestry. One of them, Andy mentioned, in Kay Glass Park, there's a statue. Who knows what statue is in Kay Glass Park? Who is it? The poet, what's his name? Wilfred Owen, the poet. And I kind of vaguely remembered him from my school days, Sigrid Sassoon and Wilfred Owen. I just Googled them as well to find out a little bit more. You know, he grew up in the Oswestry area. Very young, went off to war, the First World War, and was killed. I think at the age of 25, he died. But he wrote poems describing the situation in the First World War. And, well, some years later, the people of Oswestry, they decided it's important to have a statue of him. Why? Why build a statue of someone? Whether it's Wilfred Owen in Oswestry, whether it's Lord Nelson in Trafalgar Square in London, whether it's Queen Victoria, whoever it is, statues all around the world. Why? Why do people build statues? Well, it seems to me it's to remind us, to remind others of the person's influence. For Wilfred Owen, we're reminded of what happened in the First World War. We're reminded of his poems. We're reminded of what was happening at the time so that we will not forget. A statue is created in the image of someone to display or to communicate something about that person and why and for what reason they should be remembered. That's why we have statues or portraits or stained glass windows, to remind us of Jesus and what he's done for us. So a statue is designed to be made in someone's image to remind us of the original person. Well, we are created in God's image. I think the Latin word, imago Dei, in the image of God. The famous Michelangelo, in the Sistine Chapel, the famous picture of God creating, giving breath to Adam, created in the image of God to display and reflect and communicate who God is. You could think of it as us, our lives being like a mirror. Imagine that we are a mirror, we're kind of at 45 degrees, and God is shining his character, his love into us, and we are supposed to reflect that image to the world. That's what it means to be an image bearer of God, created in his image to make him known. The problem is with a mirror, what happens if the mirror is cracked? If the mirror is cracked or broken and you look at a mirror, well, the image is distorted. If the mirror is completely shattered, you can barely see the image at all. If the mirror is broken and or grubby or dirty, well, you can see vaguely the image, but not really clearly. A mirror, if it is going to be effective, well, it needs to be clean and it needs to be directed in the right way. Isn't it a problem sometimes when we direct the mirror at ourselves because we're the most important, we're at the center of the universe? God wants us to direct that mirror at the world, receiving him, understanding who he is, and communicating him to the world. But at the fall, in Genesis 3, Satan persuaded men and women that it's more important to have that mirror focused on yourself. The people in Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, they were focusing on themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves, not to reflect God and make him known in the world. They didn't understand what it meant to be an image bearer of God, to be created in his image, to make known his love and his justice and his faithfulness, his holiness in his world. Well, the people at the Tower of Babel had their own plan. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build for themselves. They wanted to focus on their own image. And in verse 4 it says, and we want to do these things because we're afraid of being scattered. We're afraid of being disconnected from one another, going out to the whole earth. So we're just going to stay together. You see, their refusal to disperse was an act of defiance against God. God had said clearly in Genesis 1, he'd said it twice to the sons of Noah, go and be fruitful and multiply. And they said, no, we want to stay together. We want to build our future together. We have a better plan than God has for us. We want to be in control. We're building. We're making a name for ourselves. We want to remain connected. I'm thinking about what it means to be connected in these last days. It's so important, isn't it, for us in the 21st century to be connected. But we have to be connected. You can't get about doing banking or shopping or anything unless you're connected. We have to be connected all the time. But the problem is, sometimes we're so focused on being connected that we actually are becoming disconnected from the reality of life. We can be so connected through the internet that we can be disconnected from people in our community or in our family. We can be so focused on being connected that we can become disconnected from the one who is most important to be connected with. It's so important for us to understand that the connection begins with God, living in relationship with him. You see, the people building that tower at the town of Babel, the people had kicked God out of their lives. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to choose their own destiny, to follow their own plans, not God's plans. They thought they'd be safer together, trusting in their own protection rather than trusting in God's protection. They deceived themselves. The mirror was focused on themselves. And in the midst of all the celebrity culture and sports and distractions and the pursuit of wealth and comfort, they'd become disconnected from the one who was, who is the most important. They had settled. They didn't want to obey God and his plans. They didn't want to be God's image bearers, but they wanted to live for themselves. And that was many hundreds, many thousands of years ago. What happened next? What happens when people are living in defiance to God, when people have turned their backs on God, when they're saying, we don't want to believe in you, don't want to trust you, we want to live for ourselves? What does God do? Well, in verse 5, we read, and I just love these words, the Lord came down. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. What was that like? How God coming down? Well, God comes down. We have a God who comes down. We have a God who sees the state that we're in and who wants to make a difference. We have a God who loves the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God is a God who sees and understands and who comes down. He longs to have a relationship with us. Even when we were dead in our sins, he comes. And he gives us hope. And he offers us a new restored relationship through his Son Jesus. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore the broken relationships. Jesus came to forgive us for our sins. Jesus came that we might be accepted. Whatever we've done, however we've messed up, however grubby that mirror might be, or however broken or cracked, whatever we've done, God came as Jesus to redeem us, to set us free. He loves us so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die for us, because he doesn't want us to stay as we were. He wants us to experience the new life that is only found in him. He wants us to find the purpose that's only found when we live in relationship with him. He doesn't want us trying to build our own life, trying to live independently, but to accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord and to live with him. I was thinking about the Jesus' story of those two builders. You know, the wise man, the wise man built his house on the rock, and the foolish man, kids, the foolish man built his house on the sand. And what's the difference? Of course, the storm comes and the house built on the rock stands firm, but the house built on the sand is destroyed. And Jesus said, the one who believes in me, hears my word and puts it into practice is like the man who built his house on the rock. But the one who hears my word and forgets and ignores and turns his back, the house will be destroyed. This is a serious thing. This is a warning for us, isn't it? How are you building? We know how the people were building in Genesis 11. How am I building? Or am I allowing God to build his life in me? Who's on the throne of your life, of my life? Who's in control? Am I trying to be in control? Or have I given control to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, I'm making a mess. I can't do it. I don't want to keep trying to live independently. I want to give you free rein in my life. I surrender to you because I need you. I can't live without you. Who's in control of your life? Who is on the throne of your life, of my life? The people at Babel, they tried to build themselves. They tried to be independent from God. And so confusion came. That's what Babel means. Babel means confusion. And they were living in confusion because there was a lack of purpose and clarity and understanding of why they were doing what they were doing. When they tried to build for themselves, when they tried to live independently, when they were trying to be in control, when they were trying to be on the throne, they failed to understand God's purpose and God's plan. They failed to understand that they were created in God's image, created to reflect him and make him known in the world, bring glory to him rather than trying to bring glory to themselves and focus on themselves. So, we're moving towards the end. Are you still with me? Yeah, you're still with me. Sue's smiling away. So Andy was here last week speaking. And Andy spoke. Who can remember what was Andy speaking about last week? Oh, I'm putting it. Shall I ask Lydia? It was Pentecost. So Andy, of course, was speaking about Pentecost, the gift of God's Spirit. That's what we were remembering last week. God sending his Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus. And he reminded us of this, the gift, the most incredible gift that we receive. And we see only through the reception of God's Spirit that we can find purpose and realize and understand why God has created us and what God has created us to do. The final words that Jesus spoke to his friends, to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, 10 days before Pentecost, he said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. You will be image bearers of God. Where? In Jerusalem, locally, in Judea, a little further afield, and in Samaria, amongst the foreigners, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses because you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, as the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what happened. The disciples were empowered to do what Jesus had instructed them to do, but to fulfill God's original plan all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, to be image bearers of God. From confusion of languages at Babel, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and an ability to communicate the good news of the kingdom of God in all languages. From living in fear of their enemies, fear of being separated at Babel, suddenly the disciples stand up and proclaim boldly the good news of the kingdom. From seeking to make a name for themselves at Babel, suddenly the disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, are proclaiming the name of Jesus. Remember in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter, is it 3 or 4? There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us anymore. Do you see the change that's come about because of Pentecost, because of the giving of the Holy Spirit? The people at Babel were compromising and were involved in idolatry and false worship and materialism. Well, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and suddenly we read the disciples are sharing their possessions and caring for the poor. You see the contrast. People at Babel were trying to place themselves on the throne, and at Pentecost and beyond, the disciples are saying there is one who is on the throne, and that is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who's been slain for the sins of the world. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the only one who should be on the throne. So repent and turn for your sins and allow Jesus to be on the throne of your life. From settling at Babel, wanting a comfortable, safe place of worship, after Pentecost, the disciples were to scatter and to take the good news of Jesus and a demonstration of the truths of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. They were truly to bear God's image to the ends of the earth. So Pentecost, we can say, was the reversal of what was happening or what had happened at Babel. Everything changed at Pentecost when God sent his Holy Spirit upon his people. It was the beginning of a new way of life, working together for the glory of God. When we choose to turn that mirror around and say, Lord, I want to reflect you and make you known in this world. I accept your sacrifice of your son, Jesus, That's when God starts to restore the mirror. That's when he starts to clean it. And many of us, of course, we're all a work in progress as he is cleaning the mirror and transforming us into the people he wants us to be. But increasingly, we can reflect the true image of God in this world. As we live in the power of God's Spirit, as we love and care for and show justice and are faithful and are honest, as we live lives that are pleasing to God, so we bear God's image and we bring him glory. It's not our work, it's God's work in us. We have the role of simply inviting him, welcoming him to work in us. And it's only by receiving Jesus and inviting him into our lives that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we can begin to live the lives that God has planned for us to live, the lives that he has purposed for us to live. That's when we find fulfillment. That's when the truths of John 10:10, you will have life, Jesus said, and life in abundance. That's God's plan for us. So we're moving towards the end. At Pentecost, the church is formed. God's plan for humankind is revealed. It's not changed since Genesis 1, to fill the earth, to multiply, to reveal God's glory, to make him known in the world. And as we grow in our love for Jesus, surely we'll want others to experience this relationship, this restored relationship with God that we are experiencing and that others also can know. We'll want to share our faith. We'll want to make him known. We'll want to demonstrate the truths of God in us through the way that we talk with people and interact, through the way we care, through the interest we have in creation, through the interest we have in caring for the marginalized and looking after those who can't care and look after themselves. Babel then forces is a strong word, encourages us to consider our own lives. The Tower of Babel causes us perhaps to ask the question, who am I living my life for? What are my priorities? Am I living my life focused on me? Or have I shifted my focus and am I focusing on Jesus, allowing him to build his life in me? Have I settled like the people at Babel, or am I willing to step out of my comfort zone and head to the heavenly Jerusalem? I'm challenged about how I am building my life. I'm challenged about the priorities I have in my life. Am I living for myself, or am I living for the glory of God? My prayer is that as we receive Jesus, as we receive the gift of God's Spirit, so we can say together that we don't want to keep living in Babel. We don't want to live in confusion. We don't want to try and build our own life and build our own foundation. I don't want materialism to define me. I don't want to settle for what the world has to offer. I don't just want to play at being a Christian and warm a church seat on a Sunday morning, but I want to actually live out a Christian life and allow God to live his life in me. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to experience his life working in me. I don't want to try and make a name for myself, but to make his name known in the world. I don't want to settle. I want to be his image bearer in the world. I'm willing to be scattered, to be used by God to share and demonstrate his love. By his grace, may that be our prayer. Let me just close in prayer as we just give thought to what God might have been challenging us with. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for the many examples we have through Scripture. We think, Lord, all the way back in Genesis 11, this strange story that we've tried to understand better today, Lord, we see people living in confusion, not knowing which direction to turn because they've turned their backs on you. Help us, Lord. Help us to learn from this. Help us to focus truly on you. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we don't want to build our own lives. We don't want to make a name for ourselves, but we want to make a name for you. Help us truly, Lord, to reflect you and to bear your image in your world. Lord, we recognize we can only do this through the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would fill us afresh. We pray that you would give us your strength. We pray that you would lead and guide us and help us to walk with you. Lord, help us as we just come before you now. Lord, we receive you. We acknowledge so often we have turned away from you. We've tried to live on our own. We ask that, Lord, you would take your place in our lives. Forgive us for our sins. Help us, Lord, to truly walk with you and allow you to build in us for your glory. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.